If you would, please turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, if you would. It has been quite a while. Matter of fact, thankfully, Paul has all the messages online. I had to go back and make sure the last chapter that we looked at in the book of Proverbs. But last time we did look at chapter 8, and now we'll look, Lord willing, at chapter 9. And chapters 1 through 9 is really the first section, definable section, in the book of Proverbs. If you go onward, chapter 10 starts kind of a new section, and even if you look at chapter 10 and verse 1, it even has kind of a new heading, the Proverbs of Solomon. So we come to the end of this first section, and a prominent theme in this first section has been the contrast between wisdom, or in some cases, as we'll look here today, the woman of wisdom, and this foolish woman. And this foolish woman is also called the adulteress, the strange woman. It has different names. But I think there is a literal thought to be brought out from these verses. But also I think, as we've tried to bring out throughout the study, that there is an overarching thought of this battle between good and evil. That battle for men's hearts, men and women's hearts, really, of you've got conflicting views, contrasting views, where you have the thought of wisdom and the thought of folly, or the thought of this of God's moral standard, God's will, God's purpose, God's ways, versus the ways of the world. And so we come to this conclusion in chapter 9, and it really does put a nice bow on what we've talked about up to this point. And really, you'll see some of these things iterated again here that we've already talked about. And actually, I remember referring to chapter 9 as kind of some of the summary that we talked about in earlier chapters. So if you would, please follow along in chapter 9 and 18 verses here. We'll begin in verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, "Come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding." And let me just take one moment, please. The chapter is pretty easily divided into three segments. You have verses 1 through 6, verses 7 through 12, and then 13 through 18. And we'll pick up here in just a moment in verse 7, but I meant to say this before we began reading. If you'll notice as we read along, and we'll bring it out in our study, verses 1 through 6 almost compare and contrast perfectly to verses 13 through 18. So just note that as we go along. So picking up in verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. Verse 13, the woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol, or the depths of hell. Our Father, we thank you for these words. We pray that we might gain understanding from them, as is your will for us to gain understanding from your word. We pray that we would be instructed, that you'd give us thoughts of the Lord Jesus, even in this passage that we're about to look at. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So we have this thought of wisdom building her house. And there's really five things. It says that she has built her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. And I kind of combined those. And then she has sent out her maidens. So the thought is that you have this first section, the invitation. But before the invitation, before the maidens are sent out, before they are sent out with the announcement of an invitation to her house, we know that there is a great deal of preparation. There's a great deal of preparation. And I know that in order to build a house, it takes a great deal of preparation and work and effort and time. I've had the opportunity to work on some very, very large custom homes. And the weeks and months that it takes in just planning out the details of a house, a large house, is incredible. And then once you get all that done, you've actually got to build the thing. And then more months and time and effort and lots of material and money it takes to build a house. And so we see that wisdom has built her house. A verse that you might consider as a reference to this, Proverbs 24 and verses 3 and 4. By wisdom, a house is built. And by understanding, it is established. And by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Paul was speaking last week about a charge to husbands. And truly, as the head of our household, we also, I would add to that charge that Paul put on us last week, but that by wisdom, as the head of our households, we should build a house that is honoring to God. By wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One, we should build a house for the Lord. But we see that wisdom has built her house. Not to give away too much about what we'll look at in the end of the chapter, we see that the woman of folly also has a house, doesn't she? But particularly about the wisdom, she has hewn out seven pillars. We don't read about that with the woman of folly. We just see that she has a house. But with the woman of wisdom, she has seven pillars. And seven in the Scripture obviously is the number of completion, of totality. It is the complete house, you might say. And the other thing about pillars is, we have some pillars right here. And I assure you that if you were to take these pillars out, we would not be standing here. Well, I would hope we'd not be standing here. But these pillars are integral to the building. Just ask Samson. They're pretty important. And so she has seven pillars. And I imagine, if you will, seven large pillars composing this house. And I think that speaks not just of the grandness of this house, but of the stability of this house, the surety, the well-builtness, if you will, of this house. And so she has a house, but it's not an ordinary house. It's a special house, if you will. A house that is secure, that is safe, that is trustworthy. And so you have the shelter, the house itself, but not only has she prepared her house, but we see also that she has prepared her food. If you ask Miss Kathy what's the most important thing about a party, it's the food. You got to have all the right food, right? And so we see that she has prepared her food. And I don't know, we're not given much detail about this, but because it's mentioned, I don't think it's a stretch to say that she has prepared her food. And there is an abundance. There's enough. Because why would you invite all these people to a party if you didn't have enough food and sustenance for them? And so she has prepared her food, and I imagine that it's all the best. And she's mixed her wine. And the thing about wine is that it takes time, doesn't it? Good wine takes time. That was one of the remarkable things about the miracle of the Lord Jesus at the wedding of Canaan, that He made wine that was good wine instantaneously. And He superseded the laws of time that it takes for wine to age properly. And He created it just like that. Turned the water to the wine. And so we see that her preparations extended back a long time. Her preparations were not just a spur of the moment, happenstance, where she decided to make this great party, this great invitation, if you will, this great gathering. But she has been planning this out for quite some time, as was evidenced by her house and her hewing out seven pillars of stone, but also the preparations and what her guests would partake of. She's prepared her food, she's mixed her wine, and set her table. She's ready. She's ready for guests. And so, verses 1 and 2, as she would have made abundant preparations for who knows how many years, she sends out her maidens. And where does she send them? She sends them to the tops of the heights of the city. We made mention of this earlier in our study, that wisdom is sure to go where there is the most possible, there is the most number of people, where there is the broadest spectrum, where the most people will gather so that as many people as possible would hear the invitation. And so she sends them out from the tops of the heights of the city. And what does she say? Whoever is naive, let him turn and hear. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. So her invitation is not to the stately, it's not to the noble, it's not to the people that we might say we might like to have at our party, or we might like to associate with. We were talking about royalty in the break. It's not to the royalty, it's to whoever. To whoever lacks understanding, to whoever needs help, you might say. Whoever is naive, let him turn and hear. If you don't understand, I have a place at the table for you. And I have made abundant preparations. And I'd like to just stop there. And perhaps your mind has wandered to Luke chapter 14. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 14. We see the heart of God revealed in every portion of Scripture. And this is no different. That God is making it clear to us in every way possible that He welcomes His creation to His table. He is making it clear that all of His creatures, man, His creature, is welcome to come to Him. Chapter 14 and verse 16. But He said to him, and these are the Pharisees, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent out his slaves to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. Sounds just like what we read in Proverbs, and this is the Lord Jesus speaking. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. So, a businessman, he invited a businessman. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. So we have a farmer, a laborer. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for this reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported to his master. And the head of the household became angry, and he said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. There's room with the master. And just as we had read of this picture that was painted for us in Proverbs chapter 9, where there is a house large enough to accommodate a great banquet. And there the woman of wisdom calls out to whoever would listen, come, enjoy the feast that I have prepared. So it is that the Lord Jesus would call to whosoever, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, those in the highways, those in the hedges, come, because there is room for you. No one has ever been turned away from the Lord Jesus. He said, those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no way cast anybody out that comes to me. He invited all of these others. He invited the farmer and the laborer and the one who had just got married, but they didn't want to come. And so he says, go out and invite whoever would come. Why? so that my house may be filled. God's desire is that we all be with Him. God's desire is that He have a fellowship with His creation. And so it is in this parable, or in Proverbs chapter 9, we see the gospel. We see the gospel that Jesus Christ died so that we might be brought near to God, might be brought into His house, so to speak. And there is no discrimination on who He invites. Anyone may come. And so back in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 5, it says, "Come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed." We think again of the Lord Jesus' words, that I am the bread of life. He who eats of me will never hunger and will never thirst. It's the water of life. And so it is that we can come to the Lord Jesus. We can come to the Lord Jesus and partake of what He has already won for us. He has won the victory at Calvary. He has won forgiveness of sins. He has paid for our debt. And so, in essence, we can come and partake of His labors. We can come and partake of the spoils of His victory. In this case, it's shown to us in food and wine and the table set before us. But what a great, bountiful feast we have in the Lord Jesus. We have in Him all that our heart could ever desire. And it's ready. It's fixed, it's prepared. Verse 6, these maidens would go out as envoys for their master and say, "Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding." See, there's life in the Lord Jesus. There is life in what He has to offer. And there is an alternate way. All these naive and those that lack understanding, they're on a way that leads to destruction. He says, forsake that. They say, forsake that, because there is life here in this house with wisdom. And then, verses 7 through 12, I struggle with exactly what to name this, but it's the reality about life, really. Verses 7 through 12, it says, "He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself." And no doubt those maidens were scoffed at as they went out and proclaimed this great banquet, or whatever you want to call it. They were scoffed at. And so there will be opposition. Matter of fact, yesterday, I think Mr. Dave actually spoke with him before I did, but as we were handing out calendars, a gentleman was leaving, and he made it clear that he did not want a calendar. He did not want me to set foot on his property. He did not want me to talk loud around his property. He did not want me to wake his wife, who unfortunately was a cancer patient, and said that she had just fallen asleep. And I said, "Of course, may I give you one?" He was driving in his car. I said, "Well, may I give you one?" And he said, "No, I don't want what you have. I don't want to know what you have. I don't know what religion you are." And I said, "Well, may I pray for you?" And he said, "No, I don't want you to pray for me." Okay? Well, what do you say to someone like that? There's nothing you can say. Anything I would say would have aggravated him, would have made him more upset. There's nothing you can say. He's a scoffer. He's bitter at life, whatever the case may be. And whatever I would have said would have resulted in dishonor for me. And so what do you say to that someone? Well, you can't. And so he says, "He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself." And so there's a cost. There's a cost associated with making this invitation known. There's a cost associated with going out on behalf of another. And so it is that we go out on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will no doubt be times when we will run into individuals like this that scoff. And so what are we to do? Verse 8, "Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you." As an example of this, if you wouldn't mind turning to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And you actually also see this somewhat with the Lord Jesus as well in His interactions with men. But we see it also with Paul. Acts chapter 17, after the sermon on Mars Hill. Excuse me. And he had finished that that discourse there. In verse 32, here's the result. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." And so what did Paul do? So Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined him and believed. And so you have the thought there that as those scoffers began to scoff and sneer, Paul withdrew from them. And when he withdrew, those who were interested, those who wanted to hear him again, they followed him. But there was no value. In fact, it was detrimental for Paul to stay in that assembly and continue to preach, because it was just bringing greater condemnation upon those people that would refuse to hear, and it would have been of no value. Now, and then also in chapter 18, if you look in verse 6, he is speaking there in Macedonia. In verse 6, he says, "But they," the Jews, "resisted and blasphemed. And he shook out his garment and said, 'Your blood be on your own hands. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" And so we again have where they began to scoff and actually bring shame upon the name of God. Blaspheme, that's what that means. And so he withdrew and he said, "I'm going to the Gentiles." Now that happened many times. Those were just a couple of examples. Now, having said that, we can never use this as an excuse not to present the gospel. We're going to face opposition. We understand that. But when someone blasphemes the name of God, when someone, as that individual I met yesterday, makes it abundantly clear that they have no interest in accepting what I say, and anything I say is just going to be used as fuel for the fire against the Lord, well, there's no purpose in there. Their heart is hard. And so we have to be careful. And we can never use that as an excuse, but we just have to understand the heart of man. We have to understand that when someone rejects the Lord, they have rejected the Lord. And so we just need to keep that in mind as we go about witnessing or sharing the gospel. And so there's a contrast, though. So back in Proverbs chapter 9, "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." So there's a different result when someone is instructed and they receive it. You know, and I would hope that as I would receive instruction, I would become wiser still. Now, we have to admit, it's not easily being corrected. Sometimes it rubs us the wrong way. We don't like being corrected because that means we're wrong, right? But the mark of a wise man is that he will take what is given and he will become wiser still. He's willing to admit that there may be something that he does not know. And so, verse 9, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser." So that's the mark of a wise man, if he can be instructed. You know, you run into the smartest individuals, the wisest individuals, and let's just limit it to those who know the Lord, those who are wise in the things of God. And one of the marks that makes them wise is that they are always willing to learn something new about the Lord. So, teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. Verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." We've quoted this verse before, but the thought is that to be truly wise, it begins with knowing God. Because He is the essence of wisdom. He's the essence of what is right. He's the essence of morality. So how can we know any of those things without first knowing Him and fearing Him, recognizing that He is God, He is our Creator? And in knowing God, in knowing the fear of the Lord, and having that wisdom, our days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. And I addressed this earlier, I think it was in chapter 2, if I recall, or chapter 3, rather, where we're told that he who honors his father and mother have a long life on the earth. And obviously there's a practical side of that. If we live in sin and we disregard what is good and right and clean, we are probably going to die earlier than we intended, that the normal life expectancy. But if we live what is right and do the things that are healthy towards our body and so forth, then we'll probably live longer. But what this is saying is that God honors those who honor Him, first of all, but that there is not just, you know, a life in this time, but there is life in knowing Him. There's life in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. In verse 12 it says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. What I think that is simply saying is that we are all accountable before the Lord, as an individual to the Lord. Now some of us are married and some of us have families and we are accountable for them in that sense. But on the judgment day of Christ, we will all stand before Him as a single man. Now, part of my responsibility as a single man to the Lord may be my taking care of my family or whatnot, but before the Lord, I stand as a single individual. And those at the great white throne judgment of God, they will stand before the Lord as an individual. Nothing else, no one else will be there to help them. And so if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. And so it is that we are all singularly accountable to God for our actions. So we have that verses 7 through 12 as wisdom would spell these principles out to us. And perhaps wisdom would make these things clear to her maidens as she would go out and proclaim this invitation to her banquet. But as I said in the beginning, verses 1 through 6 compare almost identically. There are six verses there, and then there are six verses at the end, verses 13 through 18. And so in verse 1 you have wisdom, but in verse 13 you have folly, or the woman of folly. And notice the difference, that she is boisterous, naive, and knows nothing. Well, that's already contrasted in verse 1 because the woman of wisdom, she's very industrious. And in fact, we don't read anything about what she says. She's not boisterous at all. She's working to build her house. She's working hard to hew out her seven pillars. She's preparing her food. She's mixing her wine. She's setting her table. But this other woman is boisterous, naive, and knows nothing. Whereas the woman of wisdom, as I said, was working in her house, verse 14, she, the woman of folly, sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city. So not only does she have a house and whatever that extent, she sits there, not inside the house, but in the doorway of her house, she also has a place in the high places of the city. She has a seat there. Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. And so, whereas the woman, she makes sure to send out her maidens on the tops of the heights in the city. And the same place that where this woman is sitting, this woman has a place there. She has a place of prominence. And I don't know how she got there, but her seat is there in the high places of the city. Whereas the woman of wisdom is passing by only to invite them to her house, this other woman has a place there of prominence in the high places of the city. And she also is making an invitation, just like the woman of wisdom, calling to those who pass by who are making their paths straight. So the woman of wisdom is calling to those who are naive, know nothing, and if you will, making their paths crooked. Whereas the woman of folly is calling to those who are making their paths straight. She is trying to steer those from the right path to the wrong path. She is tempting them, whatever the case may be. It may be sexual sin, moral, whatever the case may be. She is trying to veer those who are making their paths straight to her paths. Verses 4 and 16 are exactly the same. What the woman of wisdom is saying is exactly what the woman of folly is saying. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says. But what she says is different, right? She's calling out. She says the same things that the woman of wisdom says, but there's a little difference. Verses 17, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So whereas the woman of wisdom says, come, eat of the food that I have prepared, the wine that I have mixed, come sit at the table that I have prepared, the woman of folly says, let's go steal something, because that's better than working for it with your own hands. And she says that what she has, she says this, what she has is sweeter than what the woman of wisdom has. That was the temptation. She says, what I have, what we can get together, is better than what she has. But she leaves off one thing, verse 18. But he, the one that would listen to this woman of folly, does not know that the dead are there. Now, look back at verse 6. Forsake your folly and live. So the difference between these two women is quite literally life and death. She does not know, or he does not know rather, that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Whereas in verse 6 we would see that there is life and there is understanding. There is a way that leads to God. And so there is two opportunities. There are two presentations made for us clearly here. And as I said, this really sums up in large part what we've talked about from chapters 1 through 9. And there are two paths. There are two opportunities there. There is one that God has labored for and prepared and made available to anyone. And that way leads to life. And yet there is another one that has stolen things and says this way is better and this way is sweeter and this way will lead to happiness and this way will lead to all that you ever wanted. However, those things that the woman of wisdom has prepared results in life. And those things that the woman of folly has prepared results in death. And really that comes down to the fundamental thing that we think about daily as believers. That there is the way, the narrow way that leads to life. And there's the broad way that leads to destruction. Mike spent some time on that several months ago, and he had the poster board up here, and he was talking about those two paths. But we see those two paths made clear throughout the entirety of Scripture, that there is a way that seems right unto a man, and no doubt those that followed this woman into her house thought, man, this is great. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And there are many individuals out there right here in Millbrook, Alabama, that may even think that they're on the right path. They may not be as belligerent as that individual that we met, but they think that they're on the right path because they, for whatever reason, think that that's what they should do. But they don't know that the end thereof is the way of death. And so that's why the invitation is sent out. Because there are those out there that are deceived, and this woman does not want them to wind up in the house of folly and death and hell, but she wants them to wind up in her house, feasting on her food, her wine, at her table. And so very clearly we see that this woman of wisdom represents none other than God Himself. None other than the Lord who wants people to come and to fellowship with Him and to know Him. We give thanks that this message was given to us by whoever, our parents or a friend or a relative or whoever the case may be. And I give thanks that I have come to see, in however small part, that there is life in the Lord Jesus and that there is hope in Him. And yet, there are still many out there that are still deceived. They still are living with this woman of folly and they don't know that the end is destruction. And so may the Lord help us to see and to be those maidens sent out. To be those in the parable that went out into the highways, into the hedges, just like we did yesterday in small part. And let them know that the Savior has died. That there is life in Jesus Christ. Because there is two paths And unfortunately, many, many, most, you might even say, are on that path to destruction. So we give thanks to the Lord today for the salvation that we can have, for the salvation that we can share with all those around us. Our Heavenly Father, you have saved us out of a miserable existence, not just in this life, but we know that there would be an eternal hell to pay for our sin. And you have saved us from it at great cost to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself so that we might have life. Lord, we thank you so much for providing every possible means imaginable for us to have this message and to disseminate this message. We pray that we might be faithful to you, that we might understand what you'd have us to do. Lord, we give you thanks most of all that the Lord Jesus loves us and that he wants the very best for us, that he has showered us with blessings in his grace and mercy, and we have an eternity to look forward to of those same blessings, only even better. So we thank you for this opportunity, and we just pray that you might bless this afternoon and as we would come together again to study your word. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.